I always thought that was about. There used to be a tabernacle, wasn't there, in Wildwood, New Jersey? Great preachers. I always thought that that song was from that, but Civil War. Oh, okay. Now, if Preacher was here, he would ask Charlie if he knew the man during the Civil War. Gotcha. It was in Iowa. Okay. Yes. Still? Oh, very cool. All right. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. Book of John, chapter 1. I want to read this to you before I begin the passage. It says, "Be thankful for life. Even though I clutch my blankets and groan when the alarm rings each morning, thank you, Lord, that I can hear. There are those who are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes tightly closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank you, Lord, that I can see. There are those, there are many who are blind. Even though I huddle in my bed," excuse me, "and put off the physical effort of rising, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are many who are bedfast. Even though the first hour of my day is hectic, my socks are lost, toast is burned, tempers are short, thank you, Lord, for my family. There are many who are lonely. Even though our table never looks like the pictures in the magazines, and the menu is at times unbalanced, thank you, Lord, for the food we have. There are many who are hungry. Even though the routine of my job is often monotonous, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work. There are many who have no work. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life." I like that. I read that this week. I thought it was appropriate. All right, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I just want to read verses 4 through 9. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for an opportunity to preach. But I ask you, Lord, to give me strength of voice. Pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me of all sin. Help me to stand behind the cross. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Give me the words to say. And I pray, Lord, most of all, that your Holy Spirit would work in lives today. I pray, Lord, that this message would be a blessing, an encouragement, but also one of exhortation. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time together. Be with Preacher and Mrs. Gilmore again. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts today. Give them the fellowship and the encouragement that they need in their service today. And bring them back safely to us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel writers present a very interesting metaphor as it relates to Christ. But the more we examine the metaphor, the broader the picture to our spiritual lives. In essence, we must understand the importance of the metaphor these writers present of Jesus as the light and the impact that it should have in our spiritual lives. First of all, I want to notice that Jesus is the light. In this passage, the Apostle John is writing about John the Baptist in saying that John came to bear witness of the light, and that John was not the light, but was a precursor, a forebearer before the light, to give us witness of the light. His purpose was to shine in the darkness. In Luke chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 1, And verse 79, the Bible says, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and then the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We should thank God as Gentiles here today. Those of you who are Gentiles, who are not Jewish, should thank God for that light that was shed abroad upon the Gentiles. Jesus is that light. We just sang the song, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. A little boy was at his first production at church. They were doing a program, and he couldn't remember his line. And he looked at his mother, and his mother was mouthing the words to him, but he just couldn't get it. And the more she tried, the more frustrated he became. So she leaned up forward, and she whispered in his ears. And all of a sudden, a beam came across his eyes. And the child had great feeling and a loud, clear voice. He says, my mother is the light of the world. Well, that really wasn't the line. It was, I am the light of the world. But when his mom said it, he said his mother. And to him, probably that mother was the light of the world. But his purpose is to help men see and be able to walk. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says this, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is the light. Jesus is the light. You know, the song says, once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. He shines into that darkness. Men are in darkness today. They can't see the light. The light has to be shared with them. But Jesus is that light. So the first thing we see is that Jesus is the light. But secondly, Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the focus. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is a very familiar passage. It's part of the Beatitudes, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus gives this illustration, so to speak, to these folks. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Excuse me. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? John Phillips had this to say about this passage. The Lord enlarged on his teaching about treasure, and that's what he speaks about here earlier. He says, lay up your treasures in heaven. But he enlarged his teaching on treasure by drawing our attention to the eye. The Lord was saying it is possible not to have things clearly in focus in our spiritual vision. He urged us to have a single eye, an eye that does not see blurred images, an eye that sees through the folly of laying up treasures on earth and keeps the next world in proper focus. And our proper focus is found later, later in this passage in verse 33. The focus is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what our focus is to be. He's saying, don't take for granted, don't think about these things on this earth, these things that we have, this materialism. He says, I will take care of your needs, your clothing, your food. These needs will be met. But instead of that, lay up your treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that's his what he's trying to tell us today. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says something very similar to this. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's to be our focus. So Jesus is the light. Our focus of that light is to be on Jesus, on the things above. Note the focus does not end in verse 33 with the kingdom, but on his righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the singleness of the eye, the light in the eye, is our focus on Jesus. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, but we're also to seek his righteousness. You know, there's a lot of silliness in Christianity about righteousness. Some folks take it to an extreme. Paul and I had this discussion this week. Men of old who preached against wire-rimmed glasses. Exactly. We say to ourselves, why? Evidently, back then, they thought that they were worldly. Okay, I'll take that. I'll still wear wire-rimmed glasses. I don't really care. I don't really see that in the Bible. But, and as we were talking, Paul mentioned that some folks preached against bicycles, these new contraptions. Why? I have no idea. But they get on these, I don't know, tirades about these things. And believe it or not, some actually preached against beards. I don't know. I don't see it. But again, they come from a different perspective. They come from, I guess, what would be a worldly perspective. And I wouldn't think of myself as worldly, but I have a beard, as did Spurgeon, as did Charles Finney, as did, and the list can go on and on and on, because there's a lot of men of God that had beards. Wait a minute, Jesus had a beard. There we go. Anyway, that's not my hobby horse today either. But there is a price to be paid. When it says that we're to seek his righteousness, there's a price to be paid both physically and spiritually for ignoring the warnings against liquor, against tobacco, against gluttony, against fornication and adultery. Sexually transmitted diseases are rampant today. You have no idea, but they are rampant today because of promiscuity, because it's okay, because we have a way out, because we can abort a child if we have it. That's our birth control. It's rampant today. Liquor has a negative effect on our society as a whole. Fathers leaving their families. Fathers beating their families. People who just fall into this lifestyle of liquor all the time. Tobacco is harmful to our health. Gluttony is harmful to our health. Overeating is harmful to us. All of these things. There's more to the list. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. I just want to look at this for a minute because I think this is really important. Colossians chapter 3. I love this chapter because I think Paul is actually summing up most of his books in this one chapter. And we just read about how our focus is to be on things above, not on things on this earth. But then look at verses 5 through 9, and then I want to compare them. Verses 5 through 9 say, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Okay? And most of us would agree with the things that are in this list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery. Idolatry, I'm sorry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Talking about before that they were saved, they walked in these things. But Paul is really saying, okay, those are the biggies. Those are the big sins. Now try and get rid of it. Now put off this stuff in your life. This is the righteousness that we are to seek in God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So these are the things that he also puts on the list. In verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." But then compare the list that he gives in verse 12. So not only are we to put off these things according to seeking his righteousness, but we're to put on, therefore, verse 12, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So if you want to have the ruler, the measuring rod that God uses for our righteousness, these are the things that God uses to judge our righteousness. These are the things that we should say are the things that are in our lives, that we should judge ourselves by. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I do this? If I do this, can I do this with all my heart to the Lord Jesus? Is this something that would honor him? Is this something that would please him? Forget about a list. Forget about the idea that folks think that it's just legalism. We should live to this measuring rod. We should live to this criteria. We should let the Word of God dwell in us richly. These are the things to seek. Seek His kingdom. Lay up our treasures in heaven. He is the light, the eye. The light of the eye. These are the things. Seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness. So Jesus is the light, and He must be our focus. But thirdly, the way we walk. We are to walk in the light. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. In the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. Again, the Apostle John writing this passage. 1 John chapter 1. And he says here in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. One commentator, his name is John Gill, wrote this: for those who walk in the light are persons enlightened by the Spirit of God, so as to have a true sight and sense of sin, to know Christ and the way of salvation by him, and are children of light, and are going on and increasing in spiritual light and knowledge, walk on in Christ, the light, by faith, and in the light and truth of the gospel, and as becomes it, and as children of light, and as such who are called out of darkness into marvelous light. So he says here in this passage, as we walk in the light, it allows us to have fellowship one with another. You know, folks who aren't living in the light, I don't necessarily want to fellowship with. I feel uncomfortable at times when I'm with folks that aren't saved. And in a social gathering or a social occasion, I don't have the same relationship with them that I do with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I don't have that. And nor can I have the same fellowship that we share together. I can only share this fellowship with you. This is the fellowship that we have one with another. But for an unruly Christian, it's difficult also to have fellowship with. We find it difficult to have fellowship with someone who isn't acting the way that they're supposed to be acting, that isn't living up to the expectations of Christ in their life. So it's difficult for us to have fellowship one with another when we walk in the light. But also, not only is it difficult to have fellowship one with another, it's also difficult for us to have fellowship with God, with Jesus, and with the Holy Ghost if we're not walking in the light. He wants us to walk in the light, and therefore we can have fellowship with Him. I always relate this to the child who breaks a lamp. He breaks that fellowship with his parents until he gets that right, until he confesses his sin. It was me, I broke the lamp. Until he tries to come before them in repentance, he's broken that fellowship. Do his parents love him any less? Absolutely not. They love him with all of their heart. They don't like to see him in this state. And God's the same way. He doesn't like to see us in our sin. He doesn't like to see us with an unrepentant heart. He wants to restore that fellowship and make that right. It's not the same as salvation. Salvation isn't fellowship. Salvation is reconciliation. It's two warring parties. The Bible says that we war against Him until we come to know Him as Savior. Once we come to know Him as Savior, Jesus Christ reconciles us together again with the Father. He's paid the way. He's satisfied the wrath of God. He's satisfied the justice and the mercy of God through His death and His blood that was shed for us. But see, once that happens, once we become reconciled with God, we have a new fellowship with God. But that fellowship can be hindered by our sin. And the Bible tells us to walk in the light as He is in the light. So we see that Jesus is the light. He's our focus, and we must walk in the light. But next, we are the reflection of that light. Matthew chapter 5, turn with me over there. Matthew chapter 5, stay with me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And he says here, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." We are the reflection of the light. Through sharing the light, we are to share the light. In the verse preceding this, it's kind of interesting the comparison that he gives here. He gives a comparison of salt and light. But notice the difference in the expression. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," but then he says, "Ye are the light of the world." One speaks physically, one speaks spiritually. We are the light of the world in that we share the light of the gospel with folks in a spiritual sense. But we are the salt of the earth in that we live a moral life for God. We are the salt of the earth. And the analogy is the same with the salt. Salt, it's kind of interesting. How many of you believe me when I say that salt does not flavor food? Anybody agree with me? You do. Okay, this comes back to my days as a chef, and I will share with you my extreme knowledge of gastronomy. It's actually true. What salt does is salt does not flavor food. Salt opens the pores on your tongue. It opens the taste buds and allows them to be the receptor of the flavor. It's not that the food gains more flavor. It's that your taste buds become enlarged and allow that flavor to be received. It just makes me want to shout when I think about being the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. It allows us to enlarge the taste buds of the lost and allow that extreme flavor of Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Woo! Think about that. You're the salt of the earth. We allow the taste buds of the world to experience the flavor of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. That's a privilege when you think about it. So, and here, I know, some of you are already doubting me. Time Magazine, May 17th, 2010, chefs love salt too much and not well, said this: the food marketplace is under constant pressure to make everything tastier, more explosive, more exciting, and salt is everyone's go-to flavor enhancer because it opens up the taste buds. Do I win? There were other articles too. I won't go into that. But so too, we are the reflection of the light, okay? So, our lives as the salt of the earth allow folks to see Christ in us, but our lives also are a reflection of the light and allows it to go spiritually into the hearts of the unsaved. So we reflect the light in our lives to those that are unsaved. Although, many Christians probably don't have a very clean lens. See, that's the thing. It's not about legalism. It's not about how you're supposed to live. It's about whether or not that glass is clean enough to reflect Jesus Christ to the lost. Is your lens clean? It's our testimony. It's the way we live. It's the only way that that knowledge is going to come to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, I remember a time when I was backslidden on God. I graduated from school. I went to a Christian college. I left a Christian college, and I wound up at a secular college. And invariably, even though I was away from God, conversations with coworkers would turn to religion or denominations or whatever. And they would say, "What denomination are you?" And I would hear these convicting words: "You're a Christian? Ouch. You're a Christian." It amazes me how Christians fight over how a Christian should live, and we erroneously get labeled legalists, yet the world understands what a clean lens looks like. The world knows better than we do sometimes how a Christian should live. And they say to us, "You're a Christian?" Those should be convicting words to us, and they certainly weren't to me. It allows the light of the gospel to reach the heart of the unsaved. Now, I made this note. I do not believe in lifestyle evangelism that it's enough to win a lost soul to Christ. But I think evangelism is impossible without it. You have to have the lifestyle that matches in order to win the lost to Christ. But it's difficult for them just to see Christ in us with us not responding further than that. So lifestyle evangelism is not enough to win the soul, but it is impossible without it. But he also says in this passage that they may see our good works. Now, we don't do this to get to heaven, but we do this in order that others may get to heaven. So, we don't work for our salvation. We all know that. Nor do we do good works to earn salvation. But the good works that we do are important because it leads others to Christ. And people often will ask you, what you're involved in. And, we should have charity. In both respects, charity meaning love, but charity also meaning charity, giving, a willingness to help. Many churches have outreaches, soup kitchens, and things to help folks. And I know our church has a benevolence fund that we use. And these are the good works that we do in order that the folks may see them and glorify the Father which is in heaven. A reflection of the light. Jesus did good works. He went around healing folks. He fed those that were hungry. He gave drink to those who were thirsty. He did good works. He took care of the lame. He took care of the sick. He was concerned about his mother on the cross. Told John, "Behold thy mother. Take care of her now. I'm leaving, but somebody needs to look after her." He was concerned about these things. He was concerned about our well-being and our welfare. So Jesus is the light. He's our focus. We must walk in the light, but we also must reflect that light. But lastly, I want to see what the light will expose. What the light will expose. In Luke chapter 12, in verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 12, the Bible says this in verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, and so much that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Light reveals. I think at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, that light will reveal things that were spoken in private, things that we have, that we, you know, our motives and stuff like that. You know, I think about it this way. I know we could use the illustration about turning on a light and the roaches scattering, but I like this analogy a little better. Have you ever painted a room with light and then come back a couple days later and you turn on the light and all of a sudden there's just these glaring spots of places that you missed? And you didn't miss them before. You didn't think you missed them. You had the light in the room, but now that you've come back and you've turned on the light, it exposes these spots. And that's kind of like what will happen to us at the judgment seat of Christ. It's interesting that the wickedness of saved men, things done in secret, eventually make their way out. And this passage, it has a dual connotation, both of present and future. I don't know, we hear about it all the time, about, you know, pastors. You got Jim Baker, you've got Jimmy Swaggart, just some of the past. You've got preachers of our day that have fallen into sin. And it's interesting that for whatever reason, they think that they can hide it. They think that no one will find out. Well, they're probably praying that no one finds out. But all of those things eventually are exposed. You know, Numbers tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. So it's true both presently and future. Not only will our sin be revealed now, and oftentimes it is, but it will also be our motives, our motivation, the way that we worked will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sin won't, because our sin has been taken care of. But everything will be revealed. At the judgment seat of Christ, our works and our motives. Why we did what we did. Did we serve out of love for God, or did we serve out of a capacity for I have to do it, or I have to maintain an image, or if I don't do this, someone will be mad at me. What's our motive for serving God? At the judgment seat of Christ, those motives will be revealed. At the great white throne judgment for the unsaved, everything will be revealed. They'll be judged from the books by their works. Those books will be open and God will judge them. But there should be a righteous fear involved, both for us, the saved, and for the wicked. We should fear, a righteous fear, for the day that we stand before God. The day that we have to give an account of how we live for Him, how we, our motives, how we served Him, that should be a concern of ours. And for the unsaved, well, they have a great deal to fear at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I've heard unsaved people when I witness to them, they'll say things like, "Well, we'll see when we get there." That just sends shivers up my spine when people say that. You know, well, we'll see what, you know, if you're right, we'll see what happens when we get there. It's too late. It is too late to find out then, especially at the great white throne judgment. But then again, I see Christians with the same attitude when it comes to serving God. When they hear about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of rewards, they think more about what they're going to get than they do about what they're going to lose. And sometimes they don't really care. I get what I get. I cringe too when I hear people say, I'd rather sweep streets in heaven. Well, that's kind of a low expectation of heaven, isn't it? I mean, that's almost a I got in by the skin of my teeth expression. When you get to heaven, I'll just be glad to be there. If I lose my reward, you know, so be it. Or if I don't get much when I'm there, so be it. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Obviously, there's some sort of economy involved in laying our treasures up in heaven. There's something that God has for us. And at the judgment, Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's when we'll get our rewards. And so you may think to yourself, well, we're going to get crowns. And yeah, sure, there are crowns. But those crowns right back at his feet. There's going to be a huge pile of crowns at his feet. We're not going to keep those. The things that we keep are the things that we lay up in heaven. So we ought to have a righteous fear about when we stand before God, what's it going to be? Did we lay up in heaven? Did we lay up our treasure in heaven? But this is the light. The light will reveal, and the light does reveal. How about you today? You may have never experienced the light. You could be unsaved, and this really doesn't have much meaning at all. There's never been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You've never accepted that light. You know, there has to be a one-time event in our life. The Bible calls it a birth. He was talking to a very religious man, Nicodemus, and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A birth. It's a one-time event. We celebrate it. We celebrate the anniversary of our birth every year. But we were only born once. It was a physical event. Well, there also needs to be that spiritual event. If we don't have that one-time event where we realize we're a sinner, we realize we're destined for hell, we realize that if we don't repent and turn our lives back toward Christ and accept Him as our Savior and only Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And ask Him to come into our hearts and to save us, then we're destined for hell. We have no hope. We have no light because we don't have Jesus. Think about that today. If you fall under that category, well, there's never been a time when I've given my life to Jesus where I've accepted Him as my Savior and I've received Him. I've received that free gift of salvation. Today could be that day. Satan has darkened the sights of Christians as well as the sights of the lost. For others, it could be the loss of our focus. Our focus on what's really important. Perhaps your issue may be walking in the light or reflecting that light. We all must keep in mind that one day we will give an account of our lives. How are you today? And let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want to ask the all-important question. Is there anyone here today that would say, you know what, I don't know that I have the light. I don't know for sure that if I die, I would go to heaven. But I want to know. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone that would raise your hand? No one else is looking, just me. Is there anyone that would raise your hand and say, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know how to know for sure that heaven's my home. Is there anyone with us here today? All right, how about you then? If everyone in the room has the light, are you walking in the light? Are you reflecting the light? Is the light of the glorious gospel shining through in the hearts of other men to those that are unsaved? And what will you account for at the judgment seat of Christ? These are the things that we have to think about. And let's all stand to our feet. Father, I do thank You for the opportunity to preach the word, especially the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sin on the cross, and all we need to do is repent of our sin and receive him now as our Savior. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here today in our midst that is not sure, that they'd stop someone before they leave. They'd come forward during this invitation so that we could pair them with a man if they're a man, a lady if they're a lady, and share with them the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ paid for their sin. And I pray, Lord, most of all for Christians here today, I pray your Holy Spirit has his way in hearts and lives today as you speak to their hearts about these things that they've heard, about the reflection of the light, about walking in the light, and about our stand in the light before the judgment seat of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.